Well, you know, now that we're at two services again, I was told by a number of people to shorten my sermon, especially after last week. I don't know if you knew this, but in the back of the sanctuary, Sid's wife, as only a pastor's wife can do, was standing up with her wristwatch, going like this to Sid. And I feel like my wife's going to do that to me today. But we're going to continue our series on the Gospel of John. If you're following along in the reading plan, we're supposed to be on the story of Lazarus, but I'm actually preaching on John 10. I just couldn't not preach on John 10, where Jesus speaks of being the Good Shepherd. So we'll do John 11 next week as we begin Lent, but this morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 10. This is the Good Shepherd and his sheep. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard this word were again divided. Many of them said, "He's a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far, the reading of God's word. Over the past few years, I've had the privilege, and I do mean privilege, of leading a number of funerals and memorials for people in our church and in our city. And I consider it a privilege to be with people in their grief and to even be with loved ones or people who have lost loved ones and work through what we're going to do in that funeral, how we're going to honor the person, the parent, the friend they loved. And it's often when I meet with them to plan the funeral that I hear the stories. I hear how they want that person to be remembered, how they want that parent to be spoken of, words they want to be said, and the loved ones who get to speak. And it's in those meetings where we plan the funeral that I often will say, "What scripture can we read at this funeral?" And 95% of the time, which one do you think they give me? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." In fact, I had an experience not that long ago where I was doing a funeral for a family in our community, not a Christian family, not particularly interested even in a Christian funeral, and they originally said to me, "They don't want any scripture in their funeral." And I'm like, "Well, then maybe you don't need a pastor to lead this one." And I said, "Can I read one for you? And you could let me know if you want this read at the funeral." And I pulled in my Bible and I read Psalm 23. And after I finished reading it, the woman sitting in my office, she had tears in her eyes and she said, "You know what? I do want you to read that passage. I do want that to be spoken at my father's funeral." There's something about Psalm 23 that hits us in deep places. And it hits us in deep places, believers and non-believers, throughout the generations. This has been a psalm that people have memorized forever, as long as it's been around. And I think there's lots of reasons for it. But in my opinion, I think the number one reason that Psalm 23 is so dearly loved is that opening phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He puts me in the pasture. He's my shepherd. And I think that just hits these deep places in every one of us because we all, in my opinion, have this created longing to be led. This deep gut sense of letting someone who's good lead our lives. And I think we have a deep longing that Western people don't even know how to talk about, that we simply don't want to be stuck running the show of our own lives. We want to be led. And Jesus, who has this psalm memorized, along with the entire Psalter, all 150 of them, he stands up, he's speaking to Pharisees, and knowing exactly what he's saying, he says to them, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. I will lead them by name. I will provide for them. I will be their protector, and I will lay my life down for them." In this passage, Jesus is doing what we see him doing throughout the Gospel of John. He's revealing his identity. He's giving them image after image after image so they know who he is. They know his good character. And in this passage, that they begin to see what he's going to do for his flock, for his world. And again, you probably noticed as I read it, there's two very significant I am statements. Number one, Jesus is the good shepherd. But number two, Jesus says, "I am the gate." And we're going to open up both of those this morning as we work through John 10 together. Now, I need to point out probably something that's obvious to all of us, and that is that Jesus always speaks contextually, like very contextually. If he's speaking to us, I actually wondered to myself, if Jesus was speaking this passage to us today, I'm curious what images he would use, because I'm certain he would not use the image of a shepherd. You know, just a few weeks ago, I was walking with someone in Clayton Park, and there was a cow there. I have no idea how it got there, but what was interesting to me is, like, hundreds of people took photos of the cow, posted that picture on social media, because nobody knew what to do with the cow, because we live in Clayton, and we are not farmers. I'm curious what image Jesus would use for us today. But there, everybody knew what farming was about. Pharisees understood this image, and everyone would have understood the nuances of the sheep and the gate and the thieves and the robbers and all. That all made sense to them, but it's not entirely clear to us. And so what I want to do today, in some sense, is pull out some of these nuances that we just don't naturally see because we're not farmers and we don't know shepherds. Now, one of the interesting things to me is that underneath this whole passage, Jesus assumes a lot about sheep, and he assumes a lot about shepherds that we don't know. And one of those fundamental assumptions is that sheep desperately need a shepherd. Now, I happen to have grown up on a sheep farm. I don't know if I've mentioned that before. So I actually have a fairly significant first-hand knowledge of shepherds, or not shepherds, I should say of sheep. And it's true what people say about sheep, that they are dumb. You know, that's the stereotype. It's true that they're defenseless. That's very true. And it's true that they're prone to wander. And I can give lots of examples of those. Like, you know, I grew up on a 100-acre farm. There's tons of land for these sheep to graze on. And they just had this propensity to, like, break down the one fence to our neighbor's house and, like, just eat all of his grass. And, like, one sheep would do that, and the rest would just be like, "Hey, what's going on over here?" And then all the sheep are in our neighbor's yard. He didn't like that. And so my dad would have to come and get them out of there. And they're also weak and defenseless. I mean, I have memories of my dad pulling out the gun and killing wild animals, wolves, so they wouldn't kill sheep, or after they would kill sheep, he would have to go and kill them. And if you're a city person, that might be an offensive thing to say, but that's how it goes on farms. And for wolves, they look at sheep as just like a fluffy piece of meat. They cannot defend themselves. They are so vulnerable, and so they need to be protected. And don't let this wash over you. Jesus picks the image of sheep to describe us, right? Vulnerable, weak, defenseless, and wandering. In fact, I texted my dad, saying, "Dad, you know, you were a farmer for a long time of sheep. What would you say?" And the first thing he said is they're prone to wander, because that's the first annoyance he always had to deal with the sheep. But Jesus is saying, that's us. That's the human condition. That's the nature of sheep. You need a shepherd. That's the assumption. And the Pharisees, listening to Jesus, they got that. And I would say a lot of people in Jesus' time understood that, but I'm not sure we believe that. I think functionally, most Western Christians are like, "Well, you know, I can control most of my life and it's going to be okay." And certainly, if you grow up in Canada, you grow up in a culture where the wisdom of the day is trust your instincts. Do what's right for you. Follow your heart, right? Or be true to yourself. That's like the slogan right now, be true to yourself. And there's some insight into it, but I think it leads us to a place of saying, "Well, I don't need a shepherd. I'm not a wandering sheep. I'll run the show here. I don't need someone who's leading and guiding and speaking to me that I have to listen to. Interestingly, this week, actually not this week, last week, I was reading about that phrase, be true to your heart, or be true to yourself. And I discovered, to my own interest, that it actually comes from a long time ago from Shakespeare. Did you know that? And the original line, very Shakespearean, is, above all else, to thine own heart be true. Now that sounds a lot like Shakespeare. Now here's the really interesting thing. Do you know which play it comes from? Anyone a Shakespeare buff here? It comes from Hamlet, which is a tragedy. First important point. Do you know, secondly, who speaks it? A character named Polonius. Guess what role Polonius plays in Hamlet? He's the fool. Polonius is the fool. And the line that the fool gets in Shakespeare is, above all else, be true to thine own heart. And Shakespeare would, like, roll over in his grave if he knew that Western people in Canada are like, hey, be true to yourself. He's like, what? That's what the fool says. Seriously, think about that. The wisdom of our day was to Shakespeare, foolish. And there is something painful about that reality. And what Shakespeare knew, what people all over the world know, is being true to yourself is a dangerous place to be because we desire many things, some good, but some terrible. And even some of Peter's own story illustrates that point. My own story illustrates that point. I think if you were honest with yourself and you looked at some of the worst decisions you made, those were moments where you thought you were being true to yourself. Those were moments where you're like, you know what, I'm going to do what the heart desires. How'd that go for you? And Jesus' point underneath this whole story is we are sheep, wandering, vulnerable, weak, needing a shepherd. And I think as Western people today, I can't preach this without highlighting that we really need to see this and hear it. And what Jesus is saying is unless you listen to the voice of the shepherd, unless you're willing to obey his leading and follow in his way, you will not experience the abundant life that Jesus promises. You will not find it on your own. You don't just find your own pasture and it's going to be great. It's only by listening to, obeying, and heeding the voice of the good shepherd that you find the abundant life of Christ. Now, equally significant to me is that Jesus takes on the image of a shepherd. And there's a lot of people who've done research on shepherds that say there's just so many dimensions to this that are powerful and beautiful. I mean, Jesus knows his sheep by name. He leads his sheep. He speaks to his sheep. And they hear his voice. I mean, Jesus is saying, that's true of me. Of course, more than that, he protects his sheep. And there's a lot of literature about how shepherds did that in pretty remarkable ways. He provides for his sheep. And one of the most interesting things for me in reading some scholarship on shepherds in the ancient Near East, riveting reading, by the way, is that that job was dangerous. Shepherding was dangerous. I mean, they had to fight off people who'd want to steal the sheep. They had to fight off wild animals who'd try to kill the sheep. And they put themselves at great risk, great danger all the time. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, this passage, I think historically, is known to be a high comfort passage. And I think there's a lot of dimensions of it that are profoundly encouraging and comforting. But as I studied it this week, I have to say it's also very challenging. I think there's like just sharp edges to it, at least as it speaks into our context that we're going to open up together. Jesus makes strong statements and strong contrasts. You know, some of the contrasts are, he's the good shepherd, and there are thieves and robbers. He's the good shepherd, and there are weak, fake, untrustworthy hired hands. But the first strong statement Jesus makes is not about him being a shepherd, it's about him being a gate. He says in verse 7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And if you're an English buff reading this passage, you're thinking, okay, Jesus, you can't be a shepherd and a gate. You're mixing your metaphors. But he doesn't care. He's okay with that. And there's a fair bit of discussion about what Jesus even means when he says he's the gate. And I want you to imagine a giant pasture and also a sheep pen. And I want you to recognize that in most places where they're doing shepherding at that time, there's always one gate. There's only one way that sheep get from the pasture into the pen and vice versa. And Jesus wants to be just abundantly clear. He says, I am the gate. The only way in to the pasture and from the pasture to the pen is through me. Any other way is through a thief or a robber, or it's an attack. And here's an interesting verse. I want to read this in context. In verse 8, he says, those who have come before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to their voice. And what Jesus is referencing, and if you're new to the church, this might be interesting, or new to you, is that before Jesus came and said he was the Messiah, before he made claims about his identity, there were a lot of people who did the same thing. Did you know that? There were people who rose up a crowd and said, hey, I'm the messenger from God. I am the Messiah. Follow me. We're going to start a little army. We're going to go into Jerusalem. We're going to defeat the Romans. We're going to reestablish the Jewish people. In fact, there's also stories of triumphal entries. You know, Jesus comes in to Jerusalem on a donkey. There were people who did it before Jesus on horses with swords saying, this is the time. It's come. We're going to establish the kingdom. And they were killed, crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And we realize that Jesus is saying, those people made false claims. And since Jesus, people continue to make false claims, messianic claims. And he says, I am the gate. I'm the real deal. You come through me and you get saved, as he says himself. You come through me and you get the abundant life of the Father. There's one door, one gate, one way for salvation, and that's through Jesus. And I want to say, I realize, speaking here in post-Christian, pluralistic British Columbia, this is a hard edge to it, right? Because we live in a culture where it's like you can just like mix and match your spirituality. You can like take a bit of this, take a bit of that, smash it together, and you've got your spirituality. A little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Hindu, a little bit of Jesus. It all works. And Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. There is no other way to salvation except through me. And it was a strong statement then in the same way it is now. You know, the Roman world at that time was very pluralistic. There's lots of spirituality around, and Jesus would have been just as hard-edged then. He's like, I am the gate. I am the way to the Father. If you want the abundant life you're created for, it comes through me, the Good Shepherd. That's how it works. And I should just say personally, if that's not true, I don't know if I want to be a pastor. I would have some big questions about my vocation and about the purpose of the church if Jesus is just one gate of 50, or if he's just one option among many that might do a little bit of benefit for your life. If what Jesus is saying is not true, I'd have some big questions about what I'm doing with my own life right now. And then comes the second strong statement Jesus makes. He says in verse 11, he actually repeats this in verse 11 and 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I want to read for you, I think we have on the screen, verse 11 and following. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, Jesus is picking up here on a very common problem that shepherds face, and I think a lot of us face. You know, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. Shepherds, when they hired out their work to a hired hand, maybe they had other responsibilities, they could not trust a hired hand to do what they needed to do if risk came. If a wolf attacked or if thieves came, that hired hand was out of there, right? It's like the stereotype of the mall security. Mall security, they don't have guns, and so they're like, if something really goes down in this mall, I'm like, I'm out of here. That's how it was with the hired hand. And Jesus wants to be clear. That's true of those other people, but it's not true of me. And here's where we get to some deep, significant parts of Jesus' ministry and where he's going. He says, when the risk comes to me, when the threat comes to my flock, I will not run. I will not let my flock get attacked. I am the good shepherd. And you know what that means for Jesus? It means that when his own disciple, Judas, betrays him, he doesn't run. It means when he is arrested and he is mocked, he does not run. It means when Pilate is giving him an out, not wanting to crucify him, he does not run. And it means that when he's hanging on the cross, nailed in humiliation before everyone to see, he does not run. The full force of the powers and the principalities, all the forces of human evil came against Jesus, and the good shepherd stood there and he received it. And I think one of the most powerful parts of this passage is Jesus knows it's coming, and he says in John 10, I'm going to lay down my life. This isn't just something that's happening to me. I was sent for this purpose. I'm going to lay it down voluntarily, willfully, and substitutionally so that the flock gets life, so that the flock gets saved. And in verse 17 and 18, it's chilling to me how much power Jesus has here. It's like, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. And he's already pointing to the fact that he's going to die on a cross, and he's going to break the power of death because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the good shepherd who will exhaust the forces of evil, who will exhaust the threats, and bring life forever. And now when Jesus repeats this statement that he is the good shepherd in 14, it's easy to miss. It almost feels like Jesus is just saying the same thing twice, but I really want to hone in on how he reshapes this same statement. In verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, scholars point out something I never saw, that Jesus is repeating himself, but he's shifting his imagery. He's no longer talking about the field, he's talking about a home. He's no longer talking about work, he's talking about family. And don't miss the hugeness of this. He's saying, in the same way that I know the Father, I'm in a relationship with the Father, I want you to be knowing me and in relationship with me. That's huge. I mean, Christianity sometimes can get pegged as a religious kind of rules. It's all about what the book says. It's all about sort of what you can't do here and what you can do there. And Jesus is saying, I have come so that the same relationship I have with the Father, the same intimacy I have with the Father, the same knowledge I have with the Father, you have with me. You get to know me, your good shepherd, the same way I know the Father. I'm pulling you in to the family that is life. You can know my voice. You can hear me speak through my word. In fact, two people this week told me stories of Christ speaking to them. And I'm like, man, right. Jesus still speaks. He's still the good shepherd of the flock. He can be known by us. And I often think, man, do we realize how much he's offering us as Christians? Do we see what Jesus is on about in this passage, where he doesn't just want like sheep as a flock that he works to lead, but sheep that know his voice, sheep that know his heart, sheep that belong to his family? That's what's on offer here. And that's just one of the things that makes Jesus not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. The shepherd you want to just hand over the keys to your life and say, lead me. I trust you. Now I want to finish actually by looking at verse 16. I think this is a fascinating shift. So far Jesus has talked about his relationship with the flock. He's talked about how he is the gate. He's the good shepherd, that dynamic. And then in verse 16, he shifts to say, I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? What is he getting at with this verse? He's talking about the nations. He's talking about the many, many millions of people, including us, who will hear the good news of Jesus, like Peter, and respond in faith. And I think it's really striking, if you look at some of the greatest criticism of Jesus and some of the greatest confusion about Jesus, is that Jews put him in such a small box. They wanted a Messiah who would do what previous false messiahs did. That is like try to go to war against Rome, reestablish Jerusalem, get the Jewish people safely in their city to enjoy God's presence. And Jesus is like, that is such a small view of who I am. I am not just the shepherd of one little flock in one little city, one ethnicity. He's like, I want a whole worldwide family. My flock spans the globe. And I want to hear for you, I want you to hear what Dale Bruner says about this, because I think it's amazing. But first let me say, I think it's striking that he says, I must bring them also. Like there's an urgency that Jesus speaks with. And Dale Bruner comments, Jesus' passion is for his one church in the whole world. He wants to be a shepherd of a worldwide community. Jesus loves the world. He has people in it who he must reach and who he intends to lead. He's a good shepherd. And it shouldn't surprise us that as Jesus rises from the grave, he shows his resurrection power, he ascends to be with the Father. What does he do next? He pours out his Spirit on the church. And as Luke starts his gospel, he says, this is what Jesus continues to do. Through the church, Jesus continues to make himself known. He continues to demonstrate acts of power and miracles. He continues to gather in the nations through the church. And it shouldn't surprise us that that is his great delight, to be the shepherd of a worldwide family. You know, the verse that popped into my head this week as I was looking at this passage in particular is Jesus in Mark or Matthew 9, where he says, the harvest is plentiful. Do you believe that, first of all? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And what does he say next? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into the field. And he's not just talking about professional missionaries, or hired pastors or people who have degrees to do certain things. He's talking about the church sent into the world to live, speak, and make known in their communal life the resurrected Jesus as the Good Shepherd. The church is sent to sort of say to the world in all of our ordinary ways, I'm not called to leave my life. I'm not the shepherd. I'm a wayward sheep, but let me point you to the one who leads. And when you follow his lead, you follow his voice, you follow his instruction, you find salvation. You find abundant life. To summarize and conclude, Jesus himself is saying to us, church, he's inviting all of us to believe that he is the good shepherd. And that means he's inviting us to believe that his voice is life, that obedience to his instruction is the flourishing of human life. It's salvation. He's inviting to trust his provision, even now, even in your life, whatever you're going through. Trust his protection, that he knows what we need, that he knows how to hold us in seasons of pain and difficulty and grief. And he invites us to share the news that he is the good shepherd so that the world knows that there is one gate, there's one door, there's one way of life and salvation, and that is Jesus Christ, the resurrected good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that in our own ways, we've discovered that Jesus is the good shepherd. I pray that even today in our worship, you would reveal to us the way that you have provided for us, the way that you're faithful to us, the way you lead us and protect us. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw many people into your flock, that you would use us as a church in this city to make known the truth that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is the way, that he is the gate, the means to the full, abundant, saved life. Fill us with your spirit to make known that good news. Amen. I invite you to stand.